testimony about how you get things and callings of God manifesting in our midst. And, I think the worship team did awesome today.
Amen? Amen. So, give God the praise. Jess, I guess I'm going to use your Bible. Well, I need one. Pierre, help me! Pierre, help me! They're ready to nail me up here. I was. What? This was my Bible? Oh, well, I wonder where that one went. Okay, well, let's lift up our swords. Father, I have your word, and I believe it's true. I am what it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name, amen. How many have been enjoying this little series about faith?
Amen.
Good, but before we get started, in two Wednesdays, we will be doing this. A few years ago, we did the personality profiles to find out what our personalities were like, and the example of that personality to us. Now we're going to find out what our gifts are. Because if we don't know what our gifts are, or we think we know what our gifts are, we cannot be effective for the kingdom. And so we have come to this place in which, what, the 21st, is it? We will be going through this to discover what your gifts are. Spiritual gifts are, and they're given to you by your Father. You can't change them. You can't make something that is not there. It's what He has put into you and what He wants to come out of you in Jesus' name. So I just want to encourage you to be there on Wednesday. Our Wednesdays are changing because we'll have a lot of training that's going to be done in preparation, not only for Main Street, which is the festival now, but we'll call it Main Street, but also for the launch. And we should be excited about our launch. Why? Because for so long we have been a viable ministry, but we have been the best kept secret in Williamstown. And now we will use the festival as a springboard to let people know we're here. And some of the things we're planning on launch is we're planning on having the mayor, we're planning on having the president of the town council to come and join us in worship. But also it's an opportunity for us to invite those who have personally invested finances to us, and also the invitations to those who do not have a home church to come and see the goodness of God. God is moving mightily in us. We are a small band, but God is ever going to continue to give us increase. And in that increase, we have to know what our spiritual gifts and callings are. We can't think that we know. We can't surmise that we know. We need to know. Because then how are we going to chase after Him if we don't know what He's got for us? Amen? Amen. Ed, you can start the tape. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our faith and how wrecked it is and how pretentious we are in our faith. We think we know what faith is. We think we believe. And I described what mental ascent was about in our faith. And what happens is a lot of times we think we're in faith, and we try to move forward, we smash up the front, we try to go back, we smash up our rear, and what happens is there's this compression that comes. What I am going to speak about to to you today is probably the most important ingredient in developing faith. Because when we're done, this car will represent true heart faith. And it will not be in this condition. You may say, you know, that I've been pretending and doing all these things that you think can scoff at God, but God's not mocked. He knows what's going on, you know. And He's going to paint you into a corner to get your attention. I've stated from the beginning of the year, I said, you're going to be dealing with Dad now. Pastor and the leaders have tried to get people to understand that part of maturity is not how long you've been a Christian. Maturity is how much hunger you have for Jesus Christ and how much responsibility you take for Jesus Christ. And all ministry, every part of ministry starts with our first call. And what is our first call? What is our first ministry? Excuse me? Our families. If we don't have our families in a proper position because our faith is messed up, and we're constantly going to God, I can't hear you, I don't understand what's going on, maybe you need to go back to your first love and figure out where you went on the fork of the road. Because faith, real faith that's going to be pleasing to God, is not this. And where we're going as a church, it's going to require all of us to jettison that faith. And for those who are listening, I'm pointing to a car that is so damaged and messed up, it's not really recognizable or drivable. Of course, I would like to have one of those little battery jobs so I could drive it around like a bumper car and drive up through the aisles and stuff. No, I want one of those little blue cars like I gave my son. You know, he had a little police trike thing. Today I'm going to talk about this thing about visualization. Visualization is probably the most important part of us growing faith. Why? Why do you think visualization is important? You have to see what God is saying in order to chase after Him to attain it. If you don't see it, it's mental ascension. Okay? Webster says to visualize, or visualization, is simply having the ability to form mental images or pictures, or recall those pictures to mind. This is not daydreaming, but rather this is the language of the Holy Spirit speaking to us so that we may comprehend what God is doing. You look through all the prophets and you could see that God spoke in imagery to each one. Jesus spoke in parables, imagery, for the common man to understand what He was doing. And yet, the religious leaders couldn't comprehend the simple things that was going on. Jesus didn't make it complex to confuse the simple like me. He made it complex to confuse the learned, the wise in this world. And the wise in this world have a faith like that. And so their faith is basically, what can I do to promote myself and look good in front of people and still have this cavern that's deep inside of me full of hatred and deceit and lies and lust and all? Jesus described the heart, but we're not going to go into that. What we want to do is understand that this ingredient of visualization is that when I hear the Word of God and I believe, I must be able to see what God is saying. How many of us have read scripture and pictures come up immediately? We should all have our hands up. Okay? I'm not saying that what may have happened is you may not have learned this ingredient. Because from this ingredient, what happens is God begins to show you things that are going on inside of you that we don't want to look at. His giftings and callings are inside of us, and we must be able to begin to receive what He is saying to us in such a way that my Father loves me enough to tell me the truth. I need to see what He is telling me that is truthful and accept it. But a lot of times, we don't want to believe what God is saying. We want to believe parts of what God is saying. Like, God is a God of grace. And He's going to love me in my sin. And I can sin more and more every day. And God will forgive me. Is that true? Kim, you're shaking your head no. Why is that not true? Because God certainly loves you, right? He certainly forgives us of our sin. That is correct. His expectancy is that we grow up, not remain at a level that's comfortable for us. And so when He starts showing us things and we read scripture, and a lot of times what we do is we don't like what God is saying. So you know what? And I'm guilty of this because I've thrown many of my Bibles across the room. I didn't like what God was saying to me. No, I'm not going to throw my Bible. I'm not going to throw our Bible. Go to Jeremiah 1. I want you to understand something here. Jeremiah 1. And I'm going to build this so that you can see how God does this. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing my voice, right? The Word of God. The Holy Spirit may use my voice, but it's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Jeremiah 1, 11 and 12. The Word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? Let's do this better. Let's put our name in there, okay? What do you see, Gomez? Well, I see the branch of an almond tree. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The first step is when we hear, we need to discern. And what God is trying to do is develop our discernment as to His voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they don't follow after another. Okay? They follow after Him. To him it is possible who believes. Right? Isn't that what He said last week? When casting that demon out of that young child? So when God says something, it starts with, am I discerning His voice? Do I believe what He says? And next, God is showing us a key. What do you see? What is going on in your life that you don't want to look at? What is going on in your life that you're so afraid that you run from God, but yet you blame God for your circumstances? God didn't put you there. You put yourself there. Why? Maybe you did believe the Word of God. Maybe you did want to do things. But did you get off track and start with your own head faith? You see, the type of heart faith that has to come here is we need our discernment to be developed. The more that we stay in reading the Word, studying the Word, meditating upon the Word, the greater chance God has to speak to us, to reveal to us what He is doing in the world. And so when I go to someone and I'll say, Shema, what has God been saying to you? And she tells me, this is what God's been saying to me. And I'm like, okay. But what happens when I go to Jessie and she says to me, I don't know. I've been busy. I've got all this stuff going on in my life. You know, I didn't have time to sit with God. What makes you think that your lack of time with spending with God is going to develop your ability to discern or yet see what God is saying to you? And we run off half-cocked and we believe the Word of God and we know and we try to do it in our own strength. And it doesn't work. See, mental ascension only works for a little bit. And when we think that we've got it, and we do it for a little bit, a month, a year, maybe 2 years, maybe three, and then we fall away, we blame God. Or we excuse our behavior. I was only pretending. God really knows my heart. Yeah, He does. Jeremiah tells us it's desperately wicked. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to get that wickedness out. And He wants to get Jesus Christ to be built up within you so that when He speaks to you or to me, it is, yes, sir, whatever it is you want, God. Principle number one. Nolan, what is principle number one? Let's try another one. That's two rules. I'm talking about principle now. Right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Is that true? It is true. He said it. I quote it. It's a principle that has to be built in our lives. The first thing we should be doing is seeking Him. Not what I want to do, not what I think is a great idea. And I've had you guys come to me and say, Pastor, we ought to be doing this. And what is my response, Miss Holly? That's correct. What is God saying? I don't need another good idea. I need to hear what the Spirit is saying. I had someone come to me the other day and say, Pastor, you need to be doing this. And I said, Holy Spirit didn't speak that to me. Obviously, He spoke to you to go do this. Ooh, that was revelation to that person. They saw what God was saying, but they thought, I'm just going to pass it on. As we develop our discernment to hear God's voice, what is He doing within us? What He is doing is He is developing the character of Jesus Christ into our lives. He is producing fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes that gets really pretty ugly. Okay? And we don't want to stay in the furnace. So what we do is we get these nervous feet, and I'm there too. You know, I want to jump out of this frying pan that I find myself in. But it's for my benefit to stay there. Why? Because if I endure to the end, there are promises that God says will come about. And those promises aren't just for me. They're for His body. You, His children. He loves you so much that He is not going to allow you to stay in your sin. You may be free for right now, but you might as well start seeing that He's painting you into a corner. And when you find yourself in that corner, when you turn around, your Father, God, is going to be there. Not to discipline you, but to tell you what you're doing is destructive. And He gave you life for a greater purpose than to destroy it out of selfish motivation and stuff. God wants to develop the gifts. We have to know what our gifts are. We're going to know what our gifts. He wants to know what our talents are and our callings for our lives. So, and that's all going on within us. When we are able to see for the first time, faith is really ignited by what we see. Jeremiah saw what God was saying. And God commended him for seeing accurately. Now, mind you, this happens instantaneously. And I am taking a real long time to break this down so we can see that in 1 second, all these things are happening. And we make a decision based on whether we believe God or we don't believe God. We make a decision whether we're hearing truth or we're not hearing truth. But how we should decide is when something is going on and God is speaking to us, do I see what He is saying? Turn to Habakkuk. We should know this scripture. Turn to Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 3. There are five principles in here, or examples, of grace that we should strongly pay attention to. Habakkuk 2, starting in verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there. Habakkuk is the Old Testament. He's a prophet. Habakkuk 2. How about if we were down here with the, what do they call them, the Duck Clan? How betcha? No, that's Canadian. Hey, yeah. We're not doing the Canadian stuff. Habakkuk says, and this is him saying, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation or plan and make it plain on the tablet so that a herald or someone who is going to proclaim it may run with it. For the revelation awaits at an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Now, a lot of people have talked about Habakkuk. I want to talk about the principles that are here because we desperately need to understand what Habakkuk is saying to us. Principle number one is we need to be at the place of our deployment. Not going someplace else. Not church hopping. Not doing all kinds of stuff. We need to be where God has deployed us. Where we can be built up. Where we can gain these things in which God wants to develop us. The second thing was Habakkuk was on the ramparts. Being in the ramparts, they're the wall. They're the top of the wall of which the armies would sit themselves. And on top of the ramparts were towers. Habakkuk was in one of these towers. He was above even everything else. It was just him and God. And what we call that is a mountaintop experience in God. Okay? He was there. He was doing what God was telling him to do. He was at the place where he needed to be. And he was up above all the commotion of life. We want to hear God in the midst of all this commotion when really what we need to do is step away from the commotion. Not let that situation dictate what my next move is and hear from God. Illustration. Irene's car blew up 2 weeks ago. It's been very trying for us, trying to run a ministry without a vehicle. And the people of God have been very gracious to me that when I've really had a need, they have presented their vehicles to us. That's great. Okay. And what God has revealed to me is that in this pressure cooker, for me personally, I have seen this in my spirit, is like He is wrapping this cocoon around me. This cocoon is not to shield me, but to love on me. And in being in the midst of this cocoon, and I'm telling you right now, I don't like being in this cocoon. I hate it. But God is going to turn my morning into praise. And as I stay in this cocoon, what happens? There is a transformation that happens within this cocoon, and in this cocoon, it starts out as a worm, and it comes out as a butterfly. Stronger than what it was before it went in, and its able to strength is to tear this cocoon apart and face the world. That is what God is doing in my own personal life. And I'm telling you, I don't like it. But I am going to endure it because God said something better is coming for me. If something better is coming for me, something better is coming for you too. Do not move from that position of all the pressure. Satan wants you to jump out of that pressure cooker so that you will not become that threat that he knows you are to him. And when we give in to the temptation, what we do is we go all the way back to square one. We become disqualified. And our faith is mental ascension. And we don't really, truly want to believe God, because believing God is simply what is faith. Trust. Do you trust God in what he says to you? Do you believe what he says to you is true? And do you see what he is saying to you that is true? Do you trust what you see? That's where discernment comes in. In developing our gifts and talents and stuff, he also develops our apostolic anointings. Pastor Joe was here, and he went back to the warehouse, and he said to me, as he's going through the warehouse, he says, "Man, this is really great. And brother, I can see what God's doing here." And he says, "I see a lot of mantles." I said, "Yeah, we're trying to sell them." He said, "You want to take one home with you, Joe?"
Yeah.
He says, "I don't have a need of a fireplace." I said, "But I don't know. I think your church would look pretty nice with a fireplace in it. Mantle." And he goes, "No, brother, what I see here is God has said to me that your prayer for an apostolic church is on the way. And all these mantles that he has here for you are the gifts and anointings of fivefold ministry that will be mounted up in here if you allow him to develop them. If I allow God to develop you, that sets me free. I don't have a responsibility. My responsibility now is to love you and care for you, tell you the truth of what God is doing so that you can be all that God has created you to be and more." Remember, this is moving in God's success. Look at your life and see how successful you are right now. Is your life filled with turmoil and trouble? Are you backbiting with one another? Are you henpecking? Are you complaining? Are you murmuring? Are you stingy? Are you inhospitable? Is this the Father's character that he wants you to exhibit? I want you to tell me, you know, you just look at your life and see where you are. And hopefully this message will help you. You have to be at the right place. You have to be above all the circumstances. You're not going out of them. You know, God's going to bring you through these circumstances, but you need to see the end. And if you don't have a plan, and it's very basic. If you don't have a plan, and your plan is only to get out of the circumstances, what will happen is Kanish Barnea is going to happen. You're going to drive your head faith around a Kanish Barnea highway, and you're going to come around again, and you're going to be in it again. Never to get to Jesus' rest stop so that he can fix you up See, he's going to fix you up. I'm not going to fix you up. He's going to fix you up. And the way he's going to fix you up is first develop your faith. Pastor, I got faith. Really? Okay. Are you in the place where you need to be? Yeah, I believe God wants me here at Streams. Praise God. Are you above? Are you listening to God above this? Are you at a quiet place so that you can hear God clearly and see God clearly? Or are you trying to hear God in the midst of all this commotion? Don't tell me where you're at. I want you to examine your life. Principle number two. Habakkuk is seeking the Lord to find out what he may speak to him about a matter. Are you seeking God? Jesus, God said, you will find me if you seek me half-heartedly. You will seek me if Pastor lays hands on you and he will tell you what your next step is. What did he say, Dan? What will happen? You will find me. But when we're in the midst of something, our attention is diverted. Okay? And when our attention is diverted, whether things are going south in our life, our jobs are going bad, our relationships with our spouses are tenuous at best, we may have suffered rejection, we may have even gone through divorce. I want you to understand, hear me very clearly, God wants to still give you the best in your life if you're willing to endure. He wants to still give you the best because you know why? You are worth it to him. He gave his son for the whole world. And now what he wants to do, he wants to deliver us from the bondages of ourselves. Our selfishness, our lust, our preponderance to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, be the wrong thing. But are we seeking God? I'm just tired of my life. I don't like my life. God didn't change my life. We go back to another principle. How did God change the world? He spoke it. Next week is confession. What is coming out of your mouth? Because what you see, you begin to confess. What you don't see, you confess what's already in your heart. And what Jesus says is in our heart is desperately wicked. And we say things to each other, and I've said things to Irene, and Irene has said things to me that has been very hurtful. I say things like, I love you, and you're beautiful. And just give me a kiss on the cheek as you go off to work. I love this. And she goes, I'm jealous. You need to get up. You need to do something. I'm reading your thoughts. But can you see how fast, in that little illustration, we turn a switch and we turn something that's not God. It's not godly. We spoke our lives into being 10, 15, 20 years ago, and it took our faith to speak that into existence. And what has come about in us speaking those realities into our lives, we don't like. Well, God has an answer for you. Repent. Repent. It's really that easy. Turn away from the direction you're going and turn back around. And you get the privilege of working with God to heal all the stuff that you destroyed. Isn't that an awesome privilege? 3. Habakkuk discerns the voice of the Lord and immediately is obedient to His command. Some of us have heard the voice of God. But were we obedient? Some of us have gotten off the path because we don't want to do what God has said that is good for us to do, because I may be afraid. It takes courage to walk with a holy God. And the more you walk with Him, the greater the courage is going to be. Isn't that what He told Joshua? Joshua walked with God and He told him to be courageous. Be very courageous. Be unbelievably courageous. Why? Because God was doing something. And He wants to do something in your life. But if we're unwilling to do that which God simply wants us to do, we're the ones that don't benefit. And when we don't benefit from our obedience, what does that say to the rest of the body? Because when one part hurts, they all hurt. 4. He writes down the vision or the plan. And everybody that knows me, I have lists. I have plans. I know what God is saying. I write them down. I do what He says. I work towards those goals. And God, supernaturally, by the end of the year, when I look at this plan, He gets so much done. He does. But if you don't write anything down, you don't know what your plan is. Thereby, you're confused. Thereby, you don't know what God is saying. And you're not giving Him room to work in your life, because you're still in the midst of all this stuff. And some of us are traveling Kadesh Barnea, and I say things like, are you tired yet? Are you tired going around in circles? I mean, I know this is NASCAR. Boom, 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 you know, bouncing up with some, you know, I hate NASCAR because there's no right-hand turns. He writes it down. If God told Habakkuk the prophet to write the plan down, and I believe what God has said, my faith is instituted by what I believe. When I write something down, there's an accountability issue. I'm accountable to God to do what He tells me to do, and He is accountable to me to do what He promised. That's what covenant relationship's all about. You need a plan. If you don't have a plan, if you're just throwing things together because your situation dictates it, my situation dictates me to have a second car. But God has shown me what He's doing in the midst of it. I hate it. I can tell God I don't like it. God's a big God. He's not fazed by my immaturity. He is not fazed by me taking a temper tantrum. He is not fazed by any of those things, because faithful who calls you, who will also do it. You don't have a choice in this. You can keep going around Kadesh Barnea until you get tired. You can keep running away from God all you want. But the bottom line is, when you get tired, He takes over. When I am weak, He is strong. When I get tired, He's not tired. He's just waiting for us to come into the fold. And the fifth thing is, God speaks further to tell Habakkuk that this plan is going to take some time to come to pass, but it is going to come to pass. What is your plan? I remember when we were talking with Jessie, and she was in college, and she said, Dad, I want a godly man. I want a man like you. And I said, Jess, you don't want a man like me. I said, I'm filled with flaws and stuff. I said, you want a man better than me. You want a man that God is going to create and put into you. I said, you need to make a list, a plan of what you are looking for. And she made a plan. It was 99 items, but she made a plan. This is what I want God to do. All right, Jess, and we were at the kitchen table. We prayed, Lord, honor her request. She's your handmaiden. Honor her request. Is that not true? Well, I'm trying to condense it. But she made a plan. God brought Gomez. He didn't fulfill every aspect, but he was pretty close. And God's working on those areas of, that he doesn't match up. You see, love is not going to do it for you. Our emotional affection, just like our mental ascension and faith, is not going to carry us. When we see God, it ignites our heart and we chase after him even harder. And what he builds into our lives is success, because that he is the only God that has never been defeated. That's your father. And if he's never been defeated and all he knows is victory, what do you think his plan is for you? Victory. But we have to sustain ourselves and trust in him to know that when I set my plan up, or Jess set her plan up before God, he's going to do his best to honor that plan. I encourage you, get a plan. From these simple disciplines, we can gauge how far we are and how much further we need to go. We generally seek God with everything in our lives are blowing up. We got to stop that. We've got to stop allowing the situations dictate to us. We got to stop trying to please everybody else. Guess what? It's impossible. So don't. Please God. Don't please me. Don't think that you're trying to please me. You know what? My focus is on God. I need to please him. I need to do what he says to do. And believe me, I have some great ideas. And he says, no, son. No. That's not happening. What I'm building, that can't be in there. Write the vision down. Write the plan down. Write the goal down that he wants to set in our lives. He wants to set. It's not your plan, because you see, when we're seeking him, Jess sought him, had 99 things that she wrote down on here. What was it? Gomez did 95, 96. What was it? Okay, so God met it though. So it was 99. So it was 100%. But it was God's heart and her heart faith to not compromise herself, not to give in to opinions, not to give in to peer pressure, not to give in to those things that would distract us and just move forward. It is hard to walk in holiness and righteousness with God, but it is worth it. I've lost friends. I've lost family members because I will not compromise who I am in Jesus Christ. And early on as a Christian, I apologized for the callings that God had called in my life, not to offend them. I later realized that I was offending my father, who said, this is the way it's going to be. I stopped doing that. And I lost family members because of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. God wants to do something in your life. And continuing on as an immature person, trying to hurt each other, trying to say things that will rile us up, trying to be an offense to people, but putting on airs to others, you know, that's not who we are. We need to be, what you see in my house is what you see here. It ain't pretty all the time in my house, but it's consistent. And God is changing our household, growing us. Turn to John 5. We're coming to the end now, guys. The reality of what I'm saying is we need to stop living life thinking that everything is okay. We need to take a fair assessment of who we are and where we are in God. God sees everything that you're doing. He sees everything I'm doing. Nothing escapes His eyes. Whether you repent quick enough will determine the consequences of your behavior in this life and in the life to come. Jesus spoke here. In John verse 19, He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Son, the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Are you a son? Are you a daughter? If Habakkuk gave us the basic principles, and Jesus lived those principles in front of everybody, and we want to be called disciples of Jesus Christ, wouldn't it come to reason that we too need to spend time with Father to see what He's doing in order to do what He wants done? You see, a long time ago, I asked the Lord into my life. I sat down at my kitchen table with a bottle of Jack Daniels and told Him, I'll live for You. Irene was in the hospital. I had two kids at home. I had just rolled over a car. And I saw the hand of God save us. We should have all been killed. That was 1984 when that happened. 30 years ago, January 3rd. I had my born again date. And God has shown Himself. I thirst and hunger and chase after Him and want to know what He's doing. What is it that He wants done here? What is He showing? What is He saying? I need to see what You're saying, God. And I confess to Him. Sometimes I don't understand. Sometimes I don't see. That doesn't mean I keep charging on. That means I stop what I'm doing. And I've had Irene say to me sometimes, well, you know what? You need to do that. I need to do what God's saying. And guys, it may be a hard thing to say to your wife, but you're the head of your household. You're the high priest of that household. Ladies, you need to let your husband make mistakes to the point where God tells him, you need to start listening to her. She's here to help you. She is not your adversary. Or vice versa. You're a team. It took us a little while to learn that we're a team. She already got it, but, you know, most of us guys were pretty stupid. You know. Christianity is a team sport. We're in this together. Whether you want to participate or not, that's what the bench is for. God wants you to play. But if you're not willing to do the first things first, the fundamentals, right? If you don't know how to bunt, you're not going to go to bat. If you don't know how to catch the ball, you're not going to be in the infield. If you don't know how to make plays, if all you can do is talk about it, you're no good to God. And so you'll sit the bench. If Jesus had to spend time with God to see what He was doing, and He did, understand this. God only gave Him the next step. That's why He kept on going back to the Father. God wants to give you the next step. He wants you to see it and then work towards it so it becomes a reality. It's only the next step. Habakkuk wanted to know what the next step was. And God said, write it down. It's going to take a little time. I'm working this out, Habakkuk. It's going to take a little time, but it's going to come. And when it does, you're going to see it. Jesus constantly went to a secluded place. The situation didn't change. The pressure wasn't off of him. He went off to the side. He went to the rampart. He went to the tower. He got up alone to see what God was saying to him. We need to cultivate that place. Irene's saying to me, she says, I really think you need to go on a sabbatical for a little bit. You know, go out with Pastor Keith and spend some time with him. Just to get away. You've been in this battle and there's certain things that are going on that I really think you need to get away. And I'm contemplating that. I'm really trying to hear what God is saying in the midst of this. Why? Because I need to know what the next step is. How can I lead you if I don't know where we're going? I see where we're going. And we're going that way, and we're going that way quickly. But I need to lead you to green pastures so that your soul will be well taken care of, that you can drink deeply in the Spirit, that your life and joy would return, that the happiness and the good things of God would be not only upon you, but within you. Turn to John 15, last scripture. John 15, we'll start in verse 1. And I'm going to read it slowly so that it makes impact in your spirits and your minds. This is the Lord speaking. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more. Are you in Jesus Christ? That's the question. If you are not in Jesus Christ, you're cut off from his life. Those who are in his life, attached to him, God prunes. He's pruning me. And pruning doesn't feel good, but he's doing it. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Condition. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, and the inference here is you start off well, but you jettison your faith. This is what he says. He is like a branch that is torn down, cast away, and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? A disciple is a disciplined one. Forever. Not just temporarily. Your life is now his. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Are you doing what he's told you to do? If you're not doing what he's told you to do, he's not going to tell you something more until you do first things. And the first thing you need to do is repent. because disobedience is as of the sin of witchcraft, which is punishable by death, stoning. And Jesus said he is the rock. When the rock comes down and crushes you, that's all over. You don't have any part in him. But he exhorts us to fall upon the rock to be broken. Don't let your pride keep you out of the kingdom of God. I have told you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Greater love has no one than this, that I lay down his life for his friends. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command. We can do nothing. We may think we're doing something. We, you know, Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. And I've taught about the conditions of sin, how it will take us further than we want to go, drop us off where we don't want to be, and cost us more than what we're willing to pay. What are you doing, or what you are doing, will determine your position with Jesus Christ. And I don't want this to be a sad on thing, but I want you to understand that where we are with a head type of faith does not connect us to his life. Only a heart that is aflamed with his word, constantly seeking him, taking on the responsibility that he has said for our lives that we need to do, is the only thing that's going to produce eternal life in us, through us, produce more fruit or more disciples in our lives. Paul exhorts us to cast off that sin that so easily besets us. What is causing you to fall away from Jesus Christ? What is causing you that has your attention to think that God is going to say something different to you than what he's already said to you, and you haven't done what he's told you to do? Those of us that have had kids understand the principle. When you tell your kids to do something and they don't do it, do you just laugh about it and say, oh, that's so cute, it's so nice? No. You grab a hold of that child and you speak sternly to them and say, you need to do this or else this is going to happen. They need to understand there is a condition to our disobedience. Jesus spells out the condition of our disobedience. If you do not do what he tells you to do, you don't love him, and you're not disciplined by him. But if you love him, and you're allowing him to work in your life and do the things, stay in that pressure cooker, and allow him to expand you from inside so that blessings come from the outside, good things are given to those, what's the added, who wait? Moms, do not give up. Don't give up on your marriages. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on Jesus. The world would want to try to tell you that you're insignificant. The world would tell you you're not fulfilled. The world would tell you that a job outside of your marriage, if that job is causing schism in your marriage, you need to get rid of the job. Nothing is more important than the relationship that you have with your spouse and vice versa. If a job is causing, guys, if a job is causing schism in your family, you need to find another job. Team sport. Her job is in a home. His job is to earn and protect the family. If she's not there, he still has the responsibility of the home, but as a team, it's a lot easier to work with somebody who does their part. Maybe we've been asleep at the wheel for too long. Maybe we thought this kind of faith, mental ascension, was okay. But it'll never get us to the next level, because it deceives us. We deceive ourselves. And that's the greatest deception. When we deceive ourselves in thinking that we're okay. I've been there. You know, 30 years of walking with God hasn't been all fun and roses. I don't want you to think that. But I do want you to understand this. Where Irene and I are and where my family is, it's been 30 years of staying in the pressure cooker, doing what God says to do. And He builds our success. We don't. We just do what He tells us to do. And if you're doing what He tells you to do, I guarantee that if you hear the word of the Lord and you believe with all your heart and you see what He's saying, it will come to pass. One last thing. This mental ascension that we have here may cause us to derive a plan. And we may have success from that plan. But it's never God's best. Because it doesn't produce the fruit of His character in our lives. It produces pride and arrogance, suspicion, a sense of entitlement. Lack of love. My heart for you moms today is that you are lavished with great things. For all you single women, my heart is that God bless you with a special young man who will love you for who you are first, not what you can provide for him and gratify himself through it. Guys, go home and tell your moms. You love them. Love on them. Tell her how much you appreciate what she sacrificed so that you could be where you are. Guys, tell your wives how much you appreciate. Go see the movie, Girls' Night Out. That will teach you how to appreciate everything that our wives do for us. I haven't seen it. I've only seen skirts of it. But I tell you what, I'm going to go say it. That's all there is to it. In the name of Jesus, I ask blessings upon you to go forward in your faith and in the power of His might to see what it is that He has for you and what He has apprehended for you to give your life success, not only now, but in the life to come. Because what God builds is for eternity. What we build is terminal, temporary, and not healthy. So Father, I ask you bless them richly. Bless their comings and goings. Make this day special for all the moms. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Go that route, but also let him know that we have another contractor.
No.
that we're going to look at. And you can word it any way you want.
To
give him, you know.
I still need you to mark off these little trees that you were talking about.
Yeah, well, I don't have a car, so by the time I get out here, it's nighttime. So.
Okay, I mean, I can pick you up one day.
Okay.
This is pretty open.
It's not for me.
Okay, so next week.
Well, what has happened is none of my kids know yet. We had another death in the family.
Oh, sorry to hear that.
So I don't know how that's going to work. I can give you a call tomorrow to let you know what our arrangements are. If I got time this week, we'll handle it that way. And, you know, I can spray paint it. Because we got paint back here. And I'll spray paint those trees and that whole area and stuff. And you can see what God is showing for us. Because we're going to need to get it done. We've got a couple of weeks in which to open it up. We can do that.
Okay, and then the other thing you had mentioned was the snare removal. If I can talk him down on the price.
Yeah.
I think $175 is ridiculous.
It is for our little parking lot.
But I know Ed, and Ed's not the type of person to try and talk someone down on the price, because when he'd given me the number for removing the stuff from Ed's yard,
right.
I just told him, I was like, I just think it's really high, and I don't think they can afford it. And then when he talked to Ed, I was like, okay.
Well, sometimes, you know, it's easier than to try to barter with people. I'm the type of person that if I have time, I'm going to barter with you and stuff. But I don't find myself having that time in which I can spend there. You know, what can you do? Can you do me better in this or whatever? And that's what I appreciate about you. Your gift is to negotiate that for us, and he's willing to come down. I mean, I don't have a problem if he plows it for 100 and salts it. That's great. You know, but as far as mowing the lawn and stuff, I just need the manicure and have everything
and
over there.
And I can tell him that I thought that you had someone to do before. So.
Yeah, I'm not happy with him because we can see the condition of our signs. We have to now fix our signs because of that guy. So, needless to say, he's not going to get it.
Okay.
So.
All right.
So if you can keep him abreast as to what we're looking at and give us a good price and yet still donate, I'd greatly appreciate it. And I'll find out from Pastor Mike who the other individual is, see what we can do about meeting up, and maybe we could kill two birds with one stone. You know, pick me up, we'll meet, and I'll paint the brand, the trees and stuff. That way we know what's happening. Okay?
I can also let him know that you're looking at somebody else before I can incentive to
lower the price.
And then I can talk to him about making payments throughout the year. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, we can do that. Whatever he can do. I mean, I'm really appreciative that he's willing to donate that much time in there, and that's great. And, you know, we can give him a letter stating that he's donated his time so that he can attack right off. And that's one of the things that can be a blessing from our end to him. But I don't believe that he should go and donate all his time like some churches. Well, you know, he's doing work for us, you should donate it because we're not. I'm a firm believer that your workman is worthy of their hire.
Right.
And so, you know, I truly do believe that we need to get this done, just like I'm working with the insurance company. Hopefully, this coming week, we can come to some definitive arrangement and get that air conditioner put in.
Okay.
So we're working on that.
I know I told you I would help you put together a project plan of things.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just overwhelmed right now with everything
going
on.
Don't worry about it.
So I haven't forgotten about you, and I still will help you do that. It's just
where I'm at,
the
Kim,
timing.
Is, you know what, I'm more concerned, you take it bite size. I mean, we're functioning, we're doing things that we need to do. And if it doesn't happen anytime soon, that's okay. I don't want you to be pressured in that. My concern is for you first. Make sure and to me, what I see is this progression. I see this good change coming in your life, and that's more important to me than us getting this systematic system put into place. I value people more than I value the other stuff. I can wallow through all this stuff. Okay?
All right. I just wanted to let you know.
Well, no problem. Thank you. How are you doing? Mother's Day.
Yeah, I'm
going
to go to the cemetery, but I have to run back home. I forgot my medicine for the rest of the day, and I'm going to be at Uncle Mom's, so I'm going to pick up a cake for Aunt Brenda that I ordered, and I'm going to go to the cemetery, and then I'm going to go over there.
Okay.
So I'm going to spend the day.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right.
All righty.
You're more than welcome. This should be another roll about that size, maybe a little thicker. It's got a lot more.
Yep. I will.
Oh, I got the book.
Here's up over. I don't profess I can. I'm not. What's his name? John. With the Mars.
John Carter. That was good.
It was good.
Thank you.
speak to him.